Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. It looks like basically everybody here today was here last week, so you would know that we wrapped up a series last week on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And today, as the outline would say or make clear, we are going to be starting a series on two prophets, actually, bouncing a little bit, and, well, I would say starting with Elijah, some of the overlap, and then finishing with Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, hopefully is a familiar passage to Bible students. Verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Let's go ahead and pray at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we've opened your word, and we are banking on the promise that your word will not return void. Would you empower me to deliver your word without compromise, with clarity, and with power? I ask that you would bless this service. Please keep those out on the road safe. Would you empower the morning service? Would it be honoring to the miracle that is your son? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did a little bit of research about the background of where Elijah was when he made this declaration to Ahab. We hopefully are familiar with this story. Ahab, the most wicked king in the history of the northern tribes, particularly, I believe he reigned in Samaria, and God decided he had to punish his kingdom. And so he tells Elijah, you know what, I want you to go to him, and I want you to tell him what's going to happen. This often happened. I was reading that prophets would typically, almost always, make prophecies to the king when they were in their courts. So Ahab, we don't know for sure, Ahab's court was in Samaria at the time. So most likely Elijah went into the court. Ahab may not have been the only person in the building at the time. And he declared, hey, you know what? It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain on the earth for a period of time. And we know what it's like not to get rain for a few months here. But if Pocatello did not get rain for 3 years, we would have significant issues. Significant issues. Then, of course, God commands Elijah to go over to the brook Cherith. Now, we'll get into all of this. But our first point I want to put down here is the word of the Lord comes to us. Obviously, we try to apply all scripture declared. It's good to open your Bible. It's good to read it. But the most important thing is to apply it to one's heart. And that's the goal that we have to do, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to take this lesson, we're going to take the account of Elijah, and we're going to apply it to our lives, even though we're not a prophet. First off, Roman numeral 1, the word of the Lord comes to us. Comes to us. First off, we know that the word in verse 2, 1 Kings 17, verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." There was no question about where it came from, who it came from, or the validity of the word. It was the word of God. There was no wiggle room there. God spoke directly to Elijah. Now, we often say in this church, if you're hearing voices, you need to get help. That's not how God speaks to you. The way that God speaks to you is opening the Word of God, the written Word. And then the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart. Now, Romans 10:17, a very familiar verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is impossible, I say again, it is impossible to build faith in your life without dwelling on the Word of God. That's just what the Bible says. So generally speaking, as Christians, you say, well, how can I hear from God? I want to walk with Him. I want to be like Elijah, or I want to be like one of these other major prophets. Or I just want to be a good Christian. I want to be the best Christian God can make me. Open the Bible. Now you say, that's pretty simple, and I would agree with you. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God has a general plan and general commands to us. Not only that, He illuminates Scripture in a personal way. Letter A, personally. So the word of the Lord comes to us, A, personally. Personally. Going back to verse 2, I want to point out the fact that God spoke directly to Elijah. Now you say, well, I'm not a prophet, I don't hear directly. But in Luke 12, I actually read this in my devotions this morning, the Bible says that God has what? We know this. He's numbered the hairs on your head. God is not in the business of standardization. God does not do assembly lines with Christians. We are not a manufacturing plant. We are a church with individual people, with individual journeys, and with individual commands from God. Now, generally speaking, there is truth in the Bible. And then there are times that God builds, not new inspiration, but God says, hey, I want you to do this next step in your life. And it's specific to you. Now, God may have already worked on somebody else's heart to do this. I would say first, I mean, we use this example. God commands Noah to build an ark. He didn't command us to build an ark. God here in this lesson commanded Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. Now, that doesn't mean we have to get on a plane and go on the east side of Jordan, the Jordan River, which is in the country of Jordan, overridden by Palestinians, okay? And some severe persecution of Christians. That's not God's personal command. But can I tell you, God has personal commands for all of us. His general commands in the Bible, and then He has a personal, specific, custom-built, bespoke path for you and for me. Every man of God that we see in the Bible had a specific plan. Genesis 12, God commanded Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into a land that he did not know of. Moses, after he turned aside to see the burning bush, was commanded by God to go do something. There was a personal nature. But friends, can I tell you, as the example in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, speaking of Moses, then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. If you want God to speak to you personally, you have to seek Him out. James says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The Christian life is not complicated. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do you feel listless this morning? Do you feel that while you have a general idea of what your life should look like, you do not have a personalized, as I said, bespoke plan for your life? I would say turn aside to the burning bush and see what God wants to tell you. A, it was personally God's message, But B, he comes to us distinctly. Distinctly. Now, this overlaps, obviously, with a personal plan. It says distinctly. What did God tell Elijah to do? It says in verse 3, get thee hence. Okay, so let's leave your current location. Turn thee eastward. Not north, south, west, eastward. And hide thyself by the brook Cherith. That is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink at the brook, and I will provide for you, and so on and so forth. God tells you to go to specific places according to his word, obviously never opposing it, and to do specific things. Let me give you an example. Some people ask, it's a funny question. They said, how have you landed in Pocatello? And I often like to just tell the story of how God called my parents to start this church. And it's unique. My parents were coming up from my mom's health difficulties. They were on their way to Driggs. And there was a massive snowstorm winter, I think it was 2016, wasn't it? 17. We moved here in 17. But when you got stuck here, it was January 17, yeah. And my dad could tell the story better, but he pulls up right at the top of the hill where you could see all the lights in Pocatello. And God impressed on his heart that this is where church needed to be planted. Now, can I say he was already seeking this area? Not Pocatello directly, but the west. God had already worked on his heart. But God specifically said, start a church in Pocatello. Why? Because he had a plan. He had a plan. Distinct commands. Can I say this also? Your obedience will radically affect the people around you. Your obedience will radically affect the people around you. We see that Elijah was at this brook Cherith, and God provided for him. He obeyed. Sometimes, people ask, well, how do all these blessings happen? This just seems like there's a remarkable life. I had somebody come up to me last night, and I happen to know his doctrinal background, and it's a little bit different than ours. But he goes, how's the fundraising for Chicago? I said, it sounds like it's going well. And he goes, your dad must be a great fundraiser. That's what he said. And I said, actually, he just listens to what God tells him to do and obeys, and God gives him the money. And he goes, actually, that sounds like a pretty good plan, you know. We ever wonder why certain people get more blessings than others, or it appears to be that way? It's not because they're special. Let me ask you a question. If Elijah, let me put it in perspective. The brook Cherith was about 25 to 40 miles away from Ahab's palace. Now, obviously, it would have taken a lot longer to cover 25 to 40 miles in that day. But 25 to 40 miles is still 25 to 40 miles. We're not talking about hundreds of miles away in Egypt, like many people would escape to, or Babylon, or Rome, or whatever. 25 to 40 miles. Elijah was not that far away from Samaria. What if Elijah says, you know what, God, I think that's a little too close. I feel like I'm going to be under the nose of Ahab. I'm going to find another river or another creek. It's cleaner, it's better. I might even be able to go fishing. Do you think God would have sent ravens there to feed Elijah? No, exactly. Sometimes we as Christians decide, you know what, God told me to do something, and I'm going to modify it. I'm going to improve it. Next generation it, right? I'm going to make it a little bit better. And what God doesn't ask us to do that. What he asks us to do, or tells us to do, is just obey me, my clear commands. And when you do that, the blessings come. Look at Elijah's life. Then, of course, the water runs out. And you say, well, that wasn't much of a blessing. It kind of was. That's where God commands him. Water runs out. Ravens stop providing. And God tells him, I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath, I looked up, I believe is a small little place in between Tyre and Sidon. Some commercial companies, I believe, or not companies, cities on the Mediterranean Sea. These are not Jewish towns. These are Gentiles. And God commands Elijah, hey, I want you to go there. There's going to be a widow woman there, and I have told her to take care of you. I never realized this, actually, until I was reviewing this and studying it, that God actually had previously commanded to this widow woman, you know what, I'm going to have you provide for the prophet. And I don't know exactly what God told the widow woman, but he had spoken to her already. And then God speaks to Elijah, and he says, you know what, I want you to go to this specific place, and I want you to ask this widow woman for help. And what does the widow woman say? Verse 11. Oh, we can go a little bit before that. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. So God had previously communicated to this widow, and then God spoke to Elijah, and he says, hey, I want you to go find this widow. Very specific advice. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. I hope it isn't, I think it's fine. I think I've told this story before, but when I was praying for a wife, I didn't know who it was going to be. So I started praying, asking, God, could you give me a wife? For a while I was asking, why haven't you given me one? And finally God told me, well, you haven't been praying for one. You've just been expecting one. So you should probably pray for one. And so I started praying for one and praying for one and praying for one. A few months in, my normal routine, I got down on my knees, I started praying, then I asked God, same thing. God says, I want you to go talk to Mr. Chan. You're going to marry Sarah. And no voices, but I just knew. And so we start, I go down to Colorado, kind of do a whole trip and everything, and talk to her dad. Everything seemed to go well. I find out later that she has been interested / praying about me for 6 years. Yeah, I felt bad, okay? I really did. I felt really bad. What does that say? There's a pattern. When God has you to go do something, he's not only preparing you, he's preparing the other people involved too. Now, if Elijah had disobeyed God, most likely God may have taken care of the widow, or he might have brought her home to heaven. That didn't happen though. We can't prove the counterfactual. But your obedience matters. In the case of Elijah, he kept alive a widow and her son. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's a promise, friends. It's not a suggestion. Roman numeral 2, the word of the Lord commands us. We don't like this word as Americans, do we? I have my rights. You can't tell me what to do. The word of the Lord commands us. C-O-M-M-A-N-D-S. Can I say this? How you view the person commanding you definitely influences whether or not you obey that person. For instance, would you rather serve under this president, the majority of the people here, or the previous president? Just a question. Not getting political, okay? Just a question, right? Just think in your mind. There may be some people that don't like the current president, may like the old one. It's unlikely, but it's possible. Do you see how you view the person in charge affects how you obey? So, do you think it's important that we study and worship God? Again, I read in Luke chapter 11, is one of the recordings of the Lord's model prayer. Jesus is praying, his disciples go to him, and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And what is his first words? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing that we have to recognize before we are even willing to yield our body as a living sacrifice to God is who we are calling on, who we are worshiping, and who we are called to obey. It matters. It matters. Do you know why? Well, let me give you this example. It's kind of silly, but I'll give it to you anyway. There were some tourists in Australia who tried to reach an island outside of Brisbane. They were unaware that the GPS was leading them straight into the 9 miles of water between the island and the mainland of Brisbane. I can't believe this happened. As they continued to follow the navigation system into gravel, then mud, and then, of course, water, their entire vehicle became damaged beyond repair. Now, apparently their life was saved. I don't know why they didn't just stop, okay? But A, of course, the word of the Lord commands us omnisciently. I'll give that to you. Omnisciently. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T-L-Y. Omnisciently. I mentioned before, Luke chapter 12, God says that he knows the hairs of the head, every number, on every single person in the entire world. He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows everything. Not only that, he dwells in the past, present, and future. He's eternal, okay, which means he's not bound by time. We are bound by time. We can't go back. There's no such thing as a time machine. I've read some interesting novels with time machines, but it's not realistic. We know that. But God is outside of time. So can I say this? If you have a God commanding you to do something who already is existing in the time when he is asking you to obey him, and he already knows what's going to happen, don't you think you should just listen? Right? He's already there. See, that's a little complicated. Well, let me put letter B, dependably. The word of the Lord commands us dependably. Romans 10:13 says, I believe, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go back two verses, and what does it say? For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall what? Not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. God is dependable. You say, you're saying a lot of obvious facts. Dad, I'm thinking about preaching a sermon, and I'm going to call it three passages that Christians don't believe. And I won't preach it here. But I'm convinced that the most powerful, the most familiar messages and passages in the Bible get overlooked because they are familiar. You ever think, after you're born again and you're living your life and you're not facing the fires of hell anymore, you're secure. You're comfortable. We live in America. I was talking to Kalajo, and I says, what do you think makes the Nigerians so faithful to church? And he goes, we don't have a choice. If we don't walk with God, we'll starve. Right? And so sometimes we read, and we go, oh, I'm typically not ashamed. Sometimes God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense. Preach this about the life of Mary. Ye shall not be ashamed. It's amazing during this time we think about the fact that God came down in human flesh. Think about that. We sing songs, we preach it, we believe it, but do we live it? Psalm 37, 23 through 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." First good news in that passage is the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. My life tended to be fairly well planned and thought out by the public until I started obeying God. And then it looks like I run around in circles. I'm just obeying God. And I failed sometimes, I've disobeyed, but it says here, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And what does that say? And he delighteth in his way. Who is he? Right. I think there's a rule in English that says when there is a pronoun, unless otherwise stated, what? You look to the first noun preceding it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I was taught at times, and the good man delighteth in the way of God. That's not the English that I read there. It actually says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the Lord, delighteth in his, the good man's way. You say, well, how can I be a good man? I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, you're right, but, you know, so am I. How do you become good? The blood of Jesus. Yeah? You're covered there. Covered by the blood. And so what does that mean? If you're walking with God, God himself, the omniscient creator, the dependable creator, is interested, not only that, he delights in your life story. And he's writing it. Isn't that crazy to think about? Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. What is this saying? You're probably going to fall at times. You're going to fail. But you know what? There's a promise. You won't be utterly cast down. Utterly cast down. What does that mean? Not able to get up. What does another passage say? A righteous man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. Why? For, because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This isn't a matter of internal strength or ability. It's because the Holy Spirit indwells you. Roman numeral 3, and we'll wrap this up. The word of the Lord controls us. Now, we don't like that word controls, okay? Another American thing, we look at the word controlling or controls as a bad, negative connotation. Can I say this? Again, we need to look back at the character of the person who does that. A, the word of the Lord controls us what? We should let it without hesitation. H-E-S-I-T-A-T-I-O-N, without hesitation. I was taught when I was a kid, mom can tell me right here, she's here, what? To delay is to disobey. To delay is to disobey. Now, parents that haven't heard that, I'd write that down and start quoting it to your kids because it's the truth. To delay is to disobey. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 17, so he went. There is no part of the narrative in this entire story where Elijah goes, I'm just going to chill here, pop my lazy boy up real fast, and I'm going to take myself a nap, and then I'm going to obey God. Now, I have a lazy boy, and I like naps. Okay? Not going to lie. But Elijah obeyed immediately, didn't he? immediately. It says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. In the space of two verses, four, five, I believe, God commanded and Elijah obeyed. Two verses. Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. I mentioned in a previous sermon, said God calls us to sacrifice our wills on the altar of his providence. That doesn't mean we're physically harming ourselves, but we're taking our will and we're laying it down as a living sacrifice. The result is actually wonderful. It's great. We think, oh, that sounds brutal. That sounds gruesome. Well, the feeling immediately is, but you know what? The end is sweet. The end is sweet. Without hesitation. Romans 7, 22 through 23 says this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, if you've listened or attended the Thursday night service, you know there was a sermon preached on the carnal man. This is the carnal man. Romans chapter 7, Paul, now New Testament time, we're bouncing over there a little bit. You don't have to turn there. Paul is admitting that he struggles with this. He's saying, hey, I got a flesh. I have something. They're at war. They're fighting each other within me. The new man, Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, born again style. And the old man from Adam, the first Adam, with the fall. And they're at war. They're fighting each other. So you say, yeah. Okay, you said what you wanted to say. It's good. I know that's true. How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, first off, recognize that you're at war. You're at war. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go around with frowns on our face and furrows in our brow and be angry at every person we see. That's not the joy of the Lord, friends. And that doesn't make you a better, more holy Christian. I remember I was at college one day, and every Tuesday they would have 700 students come in and take music lessons. I was walking from my dormitory to the lunchroom, or to the cafeteria, across the parking lot. There was one of these ladies. She was a Christian, didn't attend the church. And I looked over, I said, hello, how are you doing? I smiled, hope you're having a good day, and whatnot. And she looked at me and says, and all the time I brought my children to take lessons at this church, you are the first person to ever smile at me and ask me how I'm doing. You think it matters? Yeah. It does. That said, fight the battle. Engage. Can I say this? I always ask, can I say? I'm going to say it anyway, okay? You're already in the battle. You're already being attacked. The devil's already shooting at you. You're already getting harmed. You might as well just pick the shield up and try to protect yourself. What is there to lose? Nothing. And everything. I'll give you, lastly, without question. Without question. Now, I'm probably going to embarrass my dad here, but I was talking to my granddad, and he told me a story about my dad when he was younger. Now, my dad's older sister is coming back to the Lord, we hope, but she was a little bit of a rebellious teenager, and apparently she was mouthing off to my granddad at the kitchen table, asking him, why don't I get to do fun things with you? You don't take me to do things. You know, you always take, well, my dad, she said, Don, but you never take me. And I don't know if this is true or not, you can tell me, but my granddad says, he looked over at my dad and he says, Don, I want you to go outside. You know the garbage can outside by the house? Not the first one. I want you to go to the second one. I want you to pick it up, and without ever setting it down, walk around the house, run around the house twice, set it back down, and come back inside. So they just sat there. Dad goes outside, picks the garbage can up, runs around the house, sets it back down, comes back inside. And he looks over at my Aunt Ruthie and says, "That's why, Ruthie. Because you always ask why, and you throw a fit." Sometimes we wonder why God's blessing other people, and it may be because every time God asks us to do something, we throw a fit. It matters. It matters. Merry Christmas. I hope that wasn't too dark. All right? I want to encourage you, there is hope. It's through obedience in Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for this season. I ask that you would bless us. Would we be obedient, loving children? Would you be honored with this morning service and the praise to your name? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.